I'd like to just take a couple minutes and pray for believers around the world and those churches locally that we fellowship with, as everybody's trying to do what we're doing, and that is reach out and to continue to teach the Word of God and to encourage worship, Lord. And I just would like to lift these churches up to you, to the Lord at this time. So if you would take a moment, bow your head with me. Father, I just thank you for believers that you have scattered all around the globe. I think of our missionaries that are serving in all parts of the world, Lord God, and those local churches that are being planted and the translation work that's going on, that you would allow it to continue, Lord God, even allow it to excel during this time. Father, I pray that you would protect the lives of believers, that you would use them for your glory, Lord God, and I pray that for churches as well, both here and abroad, that you would watch over our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would give them strength for this day, that you'd give them much grace in their lives, that you would give much wisdom to those who are leading churches around the world in how to reach out and meet the needs of believers in this unique time. Father, I pray for the churches locally here, the Presbyterian Church and the Oxbow Christian Fellowship. Pray for the Nazarene Church in Newbridge and the Methodist Church and the Christian Church in Richland. Lord, all striving to be faithful to you and to your word and to be faithful and maintain contact and fellowship amongst believers. And I pray you would bless those efforts. Lord God, I pray that around the world, the message of the gospel would be pronounced clearly, Lord God, and that the attention that you have gathered by this set of circumstances around this virus, Lord God, would reap a great harvest of souls saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord God, hear our prayers and answer them today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be right there this morning. I've listed out verses 1 through 4, but really I'm going to be zeroing in on verse 1 primarily, and really just touch momentarily on the other three verses. But we have come together this morning really to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, on the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he gave to the New Testament church a memorial to stir our hearts to remember. In Luke 22:19, it says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But we are not only to remember, we are also to marvel at the wondrous cross on which Jesus purchased our salvation. So today, as we begin by peering into Holy Scripture and reflecting on the pardon purchased through the death of Jesus Christ and delivered to us in the gospel of grace, I pray you'll just be touched by the words that Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of Romans 8. If you've got your Bible open with me, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Start over. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful for the Word of God that we can open. I'm thankful for the table that is set before us that we can partake of, for the reminder of your death on a cross for our sin. Lord God, as we look at this pardon that is written for us in Romans 8:1, I pray it will just touch our hearts. It will encourage us to marvel and be in awe of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Lord God, be glorified in all that is said and thought in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we really cannot be immersed in the fullness of our text and separate it from the book in which these words are embedded. The book of Romans is a very well-ordered defense of our salvation. And the text that we just read is the conclusion of several strands of our salvation that Paul has been teaching about. So he begins in verse 1 with the word therefore. And that therefore alerts us that a foundation has been laid for the truth that is now being revealed. And so I want to just reach back and grab those three strands of our salvation that Paul has been teaching about and then weave them together here in his conclusion. Paul has been speaking about our justification through Christ in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, he says, because of our justification through Christ. And justification is that act whereby God declares a sinful person to be righteous. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Then the second strand that Paul teaches on in chapter 6 is our union with Christ. Because of our union with Christ, therefore, he begins in Romans 8:1. And then that third strand that comes from chapter 7 of the book of Romans, because of our identification with Christ, therefore, he begins in Romans 8:1. And Paul, he ties all three of these strands into this one glorious conclusion beginning here in verse 1. And says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Because we are justified through Christ, because we are in union with Christ, and because we are identified with Christ, Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. And that word now is a time-related word. It's a time-related word of this great truth, telling us that now, right now, not in the future, some point in time, maybe when we see God face to face, but right now, God himself at this very moment holds no condemnation against us whatsoever. Therefore is now no. And that word no is an emphatic negative, meaning in no way, absolutely not. And it is made even more emphatic by being placed at the beginning of the sentence in the Greek language. It means no way, absolutely no possibility. We can reply to a statement when we're going to say no to someone. We can say, well, no. Or if we wish to be emphatic, we would say, absolutely not. No way. And that is what Paul is communicating of our position in Christ. Therefore, there is right now absolutely no way, no condemnation. And condemnation means the penalty for sins. If you were to look up the word condemnation in the dictionary, the definition reads like this. It says the judicial pronouncement stating what punishment has been imposed on a person found guilty of a crime. But the Greek definition simply says the sentence pronounced. The sentence pronounced. So condemnation means the penalty for sin, the pronouncement of the sentence of the person found guilty. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his commentary on Romans, writes, we do not read that there is no cause for condemnation in us, but that there is no condemnation for us. He goes on to write in his commentary on the book of Romans on this verse and says, furthermore, it is not said that there are no faults, no failures, no infirmities, no inconsistencies, no fleshly corruptions, but it is said that there is no condemnation. He continues to write, as we go on through the epistle, we shall see that the last five chapters are almost exclusively devoted to exhortations to righteousness and expressed in such terms that it is impossible to hold otherwise than that these Christians in Rome were filled with the things they were exhorted to abandon and practicing the things they were commanded to leave. Yet in spite of this fact, there was no condemnation against them, as there is none against us now. From the moment that we are in Christ, and why, Barnhouse writes, because the Lord Jesus has already suffered all the condemnation due the sins, the infirmities, the failures, the faults, the inconsistencies, and corruptions belonging to our sinful, fallen nature. And there is therefore now, he writes, no condemnation to the children of God who trust in him. He finishes this section on this verse saying, therefore, in spite of what we may have been as sinners, or in spite of what we are as saints, there is no condemnation for us because we stand uncondemnable as being in Christ. Paul's writing that even though there may be plenty of cause for condemnation, yet there is now none, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Colossians chapter 3 speaks along the same lines as what Paul is communicating here. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This verse today that we're looking at, like those from Colossians 3, are statements of acceptance. I am in Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. So we come to this conclusion. We'd say Romans 8:1 is addressed to people who were sinners, yet are not condemned because they are in Christ. Barnhouse continues to write, it would be just as possible to condemn Christ as it would be to condemn a person who is now in Christ. If we are allowed to yell when our team wins, or when we win a bet, or our stocks triple in price, then believers should be more excited to shout for joy because there is absolutely no penalty for our sin because we are in Christ. You know, I don't think that we can grasp the depth of the pardon in Christ that Paul is teaching of here in this verse, unless we first grasp the depth of our condemnation apart from him. Every one of us was at one time condemned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ takes the penalty for my sin, is condemned in my place, then in his risen life, I am made a part of him. And from the moment of my salvation, I am no longer measured by my own insufficiencies, but the Lord Jesus Christ is measured for me in all of his glorious perfections. In the moment that I place my trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross, my heavenly Father sees me as accepted. And Paul goes on to teach the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me. And it is Christ whom the Father now sees, for we are in Christ. This is a most powerful truth for living the Christian life. My Father sees me in Christ, therefore I am empowered through the Holy Spirit to stand tall and to be like the one whom my Father sees, Jesus Christ. Because I have been pardoned, because I have the fullness of His Spirit indwelling me. Do you know, this idea of a pardon is a little story that helps illustrate the significance and value of what Jesus has given to us and that Paul is communicating. In 1829, a man by the name of George Wilson was arrested for robbery and murder in a U.S. mail heist. He was tried, he was convicted, and he was sentenced to death by hanging. Some friends intervened on his behalf and were able to obtain his pardon from then-President Andrew Jackson. But when told of this, Wilson refused, saying he wanted to die. Well, the sheriff, who was charged with his execution, did not know what to do. Do you execute a man who has been officially pardoned? And so an appeal was made to the president, who also was perplexed and did not know how to respond, and so he turned the matter over to the U.S. Supreme Court. Chief Justice John Marshall gave this ruling. A pardon, he said, is a piece of paper, the value of which depends on the acceptance by the person implicated. Anyone under the sentence of death would hardly be expected to refuse a pardon, but if it is refused, it's no pardon at all. Thus, George Wilson was executed while his signed pardon lay on the sheriff's desk. In the same way, God offers salvation, a gift that not only provides pardon from eternal condemnation, but offers so much, much more. However, this gift must be personally appropriated to be personally beneficial. And I must make that decision for myself. What value do you place on the pardon you have been offered? The things that we value influence and direct our lives. And your signed pardon lies open before you in that Bible that is sitting in your lap or on your table. It is written and signed by the Father with a pen dipped in the blood of His only Son. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Who are you identified with? Who are you in union with? Who are you being justified by? This verse is not written to everyone. This promise in this verse is not written to everyone, but to those who are in Christ. We are joined with Christ when we trust Him for the forgiveness of our sin. When we see our wretched, sinful lives and then see the cross as the only safe harbor that relieves us of our guilt. And we run to that cross, placing every ounce of hope and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we are joined with Him. Then we are in Christ. Then we are in union with Him. Then we are justified by Him. Then we are identified with Him. And then we are free forevermore of any condemnation. One of the most powerful transforming gems of truth that a believer can unearth is the reality of their pardon from the powerful wrath of God for sins. Once justified and hidden in Christ, we are safe. Like Noah, who was saved by being in the ark, we too are saved from the penalty of sin by being in Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus speaks these words. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Well, Paul goes on in the next verses of Romans 8 to exhort, those who are in Christ to not only rejoice in their freedom from sin, but to live free from its power. He moves from the work of Christ for us to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And one author writes this, his name was John Gregory Mantle, and he wrote this. He said, "You know, there is a great difference between realizing on that cross that He was crucified for me, and on that cross I am crucified with Him. The first aspect brings us deliverance from sin's condemnation, but the second realization delivers us from sin's power." Before us is the communion table that was instituted by the Lord Jesus on the night in which He was arrested and betrayed. He says to us that we are to do this as believers so that we might remember his sacrifice for our sin. What Jesus suffered on that cross was not just the physical pain inflicted upon his body, but it also included the spiritual pain of separation from his Father and the enduring of his Father's full wrath for every sin that you and I have committed or ever will commit. Our freedom from sin's penalty promised to us in Romans 8:1 is really only one aspect of what we have been given in Christ. But it is also a very strong foundational verse for the security of our salvation. For if God is the one who pardons, and he does so based on the death of Christ, then tell me who has the power to revoke such a wonderful pardon? So what should I do with what I know to be true? What should I do with these strands of my salvation that Paul has weaved together in this singular verse in Romans 8:1, assuring me that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? What do I do with that? One, I would tell you this, believe it. Believe it. To doubt God's word is to doubt God, its author. Instead, believe the word of God. Trust it. God has given you an incredible promise. Rejoice in it. He has done an incredible work. Revel in it. Wrap it around you like a warm blanket and allow God's word to do what it does best to give you confidence in standing strong in Jesus Christ. Secondly, what would I say to do with this? Remember. We follow the word of God in celebrating communion to remember. And you know, when we forget what Christ has done for us, we inevitably will wind up thinking more highly of ourselves and less highly of our God. Remembering what Jesus Christ did for me humbles me, reminding me that I need a Savior. And it leaves God in my mind's eye looking as he should. Elevated, majestic, powerful, full of mercy, and loving. Then thirdly, I would say this, what do I do with what I know to be true? Live like you're forgiven. Live like you're forgiven. We only touched momentarily on the transition Paul makes in verses 2, 3, and 4. From one, not having the condemnation of our sin any longer hanging over us, to living like we are free of that condemnation. So I would challenge you with this. When you're done with this message, when you've turned off the computer, you've put away your Bible, you've turned off that television, what will you pursue? Your interests or his? Will you engage in sin because God has promised to forgive you? Or will you pursue righteousness because God has already forgiven you? Living like you are forgiven will lead you to live differently for God, not yourself, for his glory, not yours, striving against sin rather than embracing that which Christ died to set you free from. Before you is the table of remembrance. On it you have the symbol of Christ's body and his blood. And I would encourage you to take a few moments to consider what you have done with the pardon given to you by your Father and the Son who paid for you with his life. Remember. Contemplate. Let the Spirit of God convict you where necessary and freely confess as needed. Then let us go forth from this place. Let us go forth from where we are, rejoicing that we are loved by our Father, that we are free eternally of any condemnation that would separate us from Him. And let us live confidently, striving against sin as His children. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, I thank You for the precious Word that is written for us in this book of Romans, in this 8th chapter, in that one verse. The powerful words that You caused Paul to pen, that we might know our position in You. That when we come to a time like this, when we hold in our hands the symbols of Your body and Your blood, that we might be made more aware of the tremendous pardon that we have been given. Lord God, I do not deserve to be free of my sin. I do not deserve to be free of the offense that I have caused a holy God. And yet You have made it so because You love me. Lord, for that I am so thankful. Lord, thank You that You sent Your Son to die for me, to suffer Your wrath in my place, and that You raised Him from the dead, that I might know with full confidence You have accepted His sacrifice and it is done. As I take that symbol of His body and His blood into my body, Lord God, I am confessing that I have accepted that pardon. And I am challenged to live out my life resembling the One who saves me. Lord, be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, beginning in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Let's pray together and then partake. Father, we're grateful and thankful for the privilege of partaking in this table today, this memorial that You have given to the New Testament church that reminds us of the sacrifice of Your body and Your blood for the forgiveness of our sin. Father, I thank You for the promise that is given to us in Romans chapter 8, that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord God, that we were able to reflect upon that today. Lord, hear our confession. Hear our thanks. Hear our praise. And be glorified in our actions. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may partake. Until we can gather again, keep looking upward with thankfulness, keep looking outward with compassion, and keep looking inward with grace. Have a blessed week.